Exodus chapter 20. You know, for the last few weeks, and a couple weeks more after this evening, we have been looking at the Ten Commandments. And as I have mentioned several times as we've gone through these commandments are in fact for us. They are still relevant for us today. And it is true, as I'm sure you have noticed as you've read through the New Testament, that on several occasions, actually on many occasions, the Apostle Paul actually has said some pretty harsh things about the law. You guys read some of those sections of Scripture. But you know, Paul also emphasized that the law still has a role. It still has a role in our life for those who have been saved through the grace of Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, at the end of Romans chapter 3, Paul says this. He says, "Do we then nullify the law by our faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law." Now, Paul is emphatic that we cannot be saved through obedience to the law. You know, these commandments that we've been looking at, not one of us has ever kept them all. Matter of fact, I would go so far as to say probably not one of us has kept any of them. Okay? As far as the holiness of God is concerned, we have not kept these commandments. We are not going to be saved by them. We are saved only through grace by faith in Jesus Christ. He's the one who kept the law perfectly, did He not? And He died for us. And His righteousness is now ours because of it. But then Paul says that we are to uphold the norms of the law. In other words, we have been saved. Now we can obey. Now we can obey these things that we have been looking at. And we do this through the power of the Holy Spirit. I've had a few people come up to me over the last few weeks and basically ask the question, I paraphrase of course, how are we supposed to do this? How are we supposed to obey these things? Because we've seen how far-reaching these commandments are. They go beyond just the simple, don't do this. There's more there that is implied. And the answer to that is, well, not by our own power. Only through the power of the Holy Spirit. And we keep these commandments not because of drudgery, not because of legalism, not because we're trying to work our way into God's good graces. We keep these commandments out of gratitude for all that God has done for us. Guys, I want you to remember the first time these commandments were ever heard came very close after God had set Israel free from bondage in Egypt, right? And as they heard these commandments being uttered by the voice of God Himself, I have to think that it was the most natural thing in the world for those set free people to say, that makes sense. I should obey this. He set me free. Well, guys, in the same way, it's true for us. Because if you belong to Jesus Christ, you have been set free, have you not? You have been saved. Doesn't it then make sense that out of gratitude, out of thanks for all that He has done for us, that we would then say, Lord, I want to obey. I want to honor You by being obedient to these things. And so, you know, while these commands at first glance, they may look kind of oppressive. Can't do this, can't do that, you know, and all this other stuff. But in fact, you know what they are? They're a charter of freedom. That's what they are. They tell us how to live free now that Jesus Christ has set us free. That's what they're for. And tonight we are coming to the eighth commandment, which simply says, you shall not steal. Verse 15 of Exodus 20. You shall not steal. Before we jump into that, would you pray with me? Let's ask the Lord to bless His word. Father, thank You for tonight. And I thank You that You're here. And Lord, I thank You that You're here not because of anything we've done. I thank You that You're here because of what Your Son has done. And I thank You that I'm covered in His blood. I thank You that You have set me free. And Lord, I would hope and pray that every one of us here tonight would feel the same. That we would know in our hearts that we have been set free from bondage. And so, Father, as we approach Your commandments, might we approach them differently than we might have otherwise? Might we be excited to be obedient out of thankfulness for what You have done? And Lord, as we speak about this eighth commandment tonight, I ask that You would apply it to our lives. Some of these things hit pretty close to home for us. And I pray, Father, that we wouldn't shrink back from it, but that Your Holy Spirit would do His awesome job of conviction in our hearts. That our eyes would be open to all that You would have us to see that You caused to be written in Your Word. Thank You, Father. And thank You, Holy Spirit, for being our teacher tonight. And we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Tonight, I want to look at this commandment from three different perspectives. First of all, the obvious one. Just the obvious perspective when you read a short little verse like that. The second thing I want to take a look at is the not so obvious implications of this commandment. And then finally, I want to take a look at what's the heart of this commandment? What's at the heart of it? What's the heart of God in regards to this commandment? So let's begin just by looking at the obvious implications of no stealing. I mean, that's pretty simple sounding, isn't it? Anybody unclear as to the meaning of that short little phrase, right? No stealing is basically what it says. And really, if you think about it, the necessity of this commandment should be fairly obvious to every single one of us sitting here. I mean, I would suspect that every single one of us here has a set of these in their pocket, right? Anybody not have any of these? These are yours? How embarrassing. We've got a set of keys, right? Why do you have a set of keys? You ever thought about it? It's because you're locking stuff up, right? Why do we have to lock stuff up? Yeah. I mean, it may sound strange, but the very fact that we all carry keys in our pocket kind of clues us into the necessity of this commandment, right? It also clues us in to the depth of sin. It clues us in to the depravity that is in the human heart. I mean, if we were all basically good, which the world would like to believe and sometimes tells us, and sadly sometimes even some of that gets into the church, but if we were all just inherently good, then why are we carrying keys around? Right? No need. Everyone's going to do what's right. But of course we know that that's not the case. And beyond just the idea that somebody's out there looking to rip off my car or break into my house or whatever, this is a commandment that touches us all very personally, I would suspect. You know, I probably most of us have the childhood stealing story, right? Most of us, yeah? You know, you're a little kid, right? You're down at the 7-Eleven or you're some store, something like that, mom and dad took you to, and you saw something. Something you wanted, right? Whatever it was, a little tiny toy, piece of candy, whatever it was. And you maybe had never even heard someone tell you you weren't supposed to do that, but you knew you weren't supposed to do that. And so you kind of look around, you make sure nobody's looking, and you snatch that, right? You stuck it in your pocket, and you took it home. Now, for some of those kids, they were convicted of that immediately. Their conscience just, they were overcome with guilt. And they went to mom and dad and they confessed their sin and those things were made right. You know? For others of us, we were just as quickly caught. And mom and dad made us make things right. Not that I'm bitter, but but you know what? Others just continue to steal. Just to put it bluntly, on throughout their life. And guys, if I may be so bold, if that is you, remember we're just dealing with the obvious implications of this commandment. If that's you, Scripture's very clear here. Stop it. That's what it says. Stop it. I want you to hear what Paul says. This is Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather, I like that Paul puts a rather in there, instead of stealing, he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good. Why? So that he will have something to share with the one who has need. Well, now that's an interesting flip side to our commandment. Now, this is fairly obvious stuff, I think. But let me also point out something that should be just as obvious, but I think sometimes it's something we perhaps might tend to overlook, and that is the fact that stealing takes on a lot of different forms, doesn't it? It really does. I mean, I think if we are thinking that stealing only equates to like shoplifting, you know, and you know, carjacking and breaking into houses and things of that nature, then we're really not thinking about all of the forms that stealing can take. I mean, some of us might be stealing and we're not even thinking about it. It's not even entering our mind. I mean, for instance, borrowing stuff and never returning it. Surfing the web on company time. Taking office supplies from work for personal use at home. Overcharging a client. Padding an expense account. Fudging on our income tax returns. Paying someone under the table to avoid taxes entirely. You know, there are some who would never in a million years dream of shoplifting. Never would I do something like that. But they have no problem whatsoever spending the first hour of work, you know, doing Facebook or something. You know? There are people who would never in a million years would they commit fraud. You know? I'm not going to do that. But they aren't really all that careful when it comes to declaring everything that they made or in evading taxes, you know? So they can get away with those things. God simply says what? No stealing. Period. And right now, as with all of the commandments that we've talked about and will talk about, you face a choice. You do. Now, perhaps right now, you're in your flesh, you know, a little bit in there, you get that voice kind of justifying some of those things. Trying to justify some of those things that might fall into this category. Maybe you think the pastor is just a teensy bit fanatical about this and, you know, taking a little too far. But I'd like to ask each one of us to face the obvious truth of this commandment and to honestly consider the ways in which we may be guilty of this. The ways in which we may be guilty of, as much as we don't want to say it, of stealing. No excuses. No rationalizations. God said, no stealing. And the obvious implication of this command is that some of us may have to make some changes in this regard. Now, that kind of a frank conversation may be uncomfortable. We're going to take this even further now. Okay? I mean, that's just the obvious side of it, right? That stuff, I suppose you probably know almost everything I just said. Just enforcing it. Let's take a look at some of the less than obvious implications of this commandment. You know, sometimes we take a quick look at these commandments and we think, oh, we've seen everything there is to see. Right? Don't make idols. Don't commit adultery. Don't murder. Right? And, oh, that's all there is to see. And we move on along. But there's actually a lot underneath the surface that I want us to see. And tonight I want to highlight three things that I think are important here that we might miss at first glance. First of all, I think it's worth noticing that this commandment teaches us that possessions, money, things of that sort, have their place. They have their place. They're important. They're not ultimate. They're not everything, but they're important. Now, where do I get that from? Well, on the one hand, if you think about it, this command teaches us that there is such a thing as personal property, doesn't it? I mean, if there wasn't, does this command make any sense whatsoever? If none of us owned anything that was just ours, this commandment would make no sense at all. There is private property. There are things that belong to you. And I need to respect that those things belong to you. Sadly enough, it would seem that there are a lot of people in this world that have trouble with this concept. You know? They don't respect that fact. What's yours is theirs, you know, as far as they're concerned. And obviously, God's fairly clear here that if we do not respect the right of people to own their stuff, then there's no other way to put it. I'm a thief. That's what that is. And I point this out because I believe that it corrects a mistaken belief that a lot of people have, that possessions in and of themselves are bad, or that money is bad. You know, the Bible never says that, right? The Bible never says that. Matter of fact, quite the opposite. I believe it informs us that it's not that these things are bad. In fact, it tells us that God cares about physical things. We might think that God really has no care or concern whatsoever for my stuff. But in fact, God does have concern. As a matter of fact, if you've ever read through all of the Old Testament law, not just the Ten Commandments, but you know the whole body of what God gave to the Jews, rules about personal property take up a huge amount of space in those rules. I mean, for instance, they were not supposed to take away someone's means of livelihood, say like a millstone, as a pledge for a loan that they were going to take. So in other words, you know, if somebody say, I'll loan you money, but I want your millstone until you pay me back. Now you've just taken away their ability to make money. They can't pay you back, right? They weren't allowed to do that. They were not allowed to take away pieces of clothing, because people needed to be able to be clothed and to stay warm. They weren't allowed to move boundary stones between different pieces of property. You know, just all of a sudden my property is about 5 feet longer, you know, and my neighbor's is a little bit shorter. These things were all dealt with by God. Why? Simply put, God cares about your stuff. Okay? That's it. He's given us things for our use. He's given us things for our enjoyment. He has blessed us with things. So on the one hand, I believe that this command keeps us from having too low a view of possessions. But this commandment also keeps us from having too high a view, which perhaps maybe is the tougher thing for us, the more prevalent issue that we deal with. I think this commandment puts possessions in their proper place. Again, they're important, but they're not everything. Let me tell you what I mean. A couple weeks back, we took a look at the commandment, you shall not murder. Right? Shall not murder. And we talked about the fact that at that time that these rules were given, at the time the Ten Commandments were given, there were other laws, other codes of conduct that were in place throughout the world at that time. And we talked about how the punishment for a murderer in most of those codes depended on who you were and who the guy is that you killed. Okay? So in other words, if you were a slave and you killed a wealthy landowner, it was very likely you were probably going to die. Okay? However, if you were a wealthy landowner and you killed a lowly slave, more than likely you were just going to end up with a financial penalty. You might have to pay a fine of some sort. But God's law was not like that at all, was it? Remember, we took a look at that. The penalty for murder, as far as God was concerned, did not depend on who you were, and it didn't depend on who you murdered, because all life is valuable to God. All of it was. And the penalty for murder was not financial, Because money can never adequately compensate for life. What this tells us is that in God's eyes, human life is far more valuable than possessions, more valuable than money. And I believe the same thing goes for this commandment here. You shall not steal. You see, in other cultures at that time, and this is interesting to me, the penalty for theft, the penalty for stealing, was usually at a minimum, and this is still true in some parts of the world, mutilation, cutting off of the hands. Oftentimes, death was the penalty. But when God gives His laws, He's different to here again, isn't He? He differs again. The penalty and the remedy for stealing was not death. It was restitution. It was making things right. And it didn't depend on who you were either. Your social rank had no bearing whatsoever on the penalty. And do you see what God's telling us there? Human life is more valuable than personal property, than stuff. One of those things can never be substituted for the other. And I believe that this has huge implications for our life, for how we live. Because, guys, we face choices between people and possessions all the time, do we not? We do. The stuff that we buy comes at a cost. Oftentimes, much more than a monetary cost. It can come at a relational cost. How many people in their hunger for stuff and whatever comes with it have dug themselves such a hole that they're now having to work 2-3 jobs, spending no time with their family whatsoever, and all of those things in the relational sense are starting to break down because they placed one thing above another. But God's law never does that. God lets us know that in these commands, that people are more precious than just our stuff. And that really ought to shape the way that we live. But that leads us to a second, less than obvious implication here. As I mentioned before, you know, each of these commandments has a kind of a positive and a negative, right? And no murder, for instance, that's the negative side. But the positive side is that we value life, right? And all the commandments are that way. And no stealing has a positive as well. Because this command not only means that we are to refrain from stealing, but it means that we are also to seek the good of our neighbor through generosity and kindness. If God describes this in Ezekiel 18, He basically is describing what a man is going to look like who leads a righteous life, who's living a holy life and a just life. And here's how God describes that individual. He does not oppress anyone, but returns what he took in pledge for a loan. He does not commit robbery, but gives his food to the hungry and provides clothing for the naked. You see, guys, the opposite of not stealing is not just keeping more of your stuff for yourself. The opposite of stealing is generosity in God's eyes. That's the opposite. It means that we have a calling as God's people to share our resources with other people. And not just at Christmas time, when it's kind of the thing to do, but all of the time. And do we not see this all over Scripture? I mean, is any part of that unclear as far as what God's Word says? Let me read a few sections of Scripture to you. This Deuteronomy, chapter 7 or 15, verses 7 through 8. If there is a poor man with you, one of your brothers, in any of your towns, in the land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart, nor close your hand from your poor brother, but you shall freely open your hand to him and shall generously lend him sufficient for his need in whatever he lacks. Proverbs 19:17 says, "One who is gracious to a poor man lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his good deed." Hebrews 13:16 says, "Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God." Guys, the positive of this commandment is that we are to give of what we have. It's not enough to just not take someone else's, but we are to give what God has given us, what He has blessed us with. We are not to miserly hold it in and keep it. We are to freely, generously offer those things to people who are in need. That should be a part of our life. Now, some might hear that and say, "Well, hold on a minute. I can't help everybody, you know? We can't help everyone." And here's the good news, you don't have to. Okay? You don't have to. You only have to do what you can with what God has given you. That's all Scripture asks. That you do what you can with what God has given you. Galatians 6:10, listen. "So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." Our generosity not only should be obvious, it begins in the church and then overflows from there outward. You see, guys, this really is an extension of what we were talking about earlier. People are more important than your possessions. It's more important than your money. And along those lines, there's one more not so obvious implication of this commandment that I want to point out. And let me just say, guys, I kind of went back and forth this week on whether I should mention this. Not because it isn't true, and not because God's Word doesn't tell us this. Simply because of the fact that this subject matter sometimes seems a bit odd when it's coming from a pastor, where those things of self-interest and such might raise their head. Went back and forth on that, and I thought, no, let's just hear what God's Word says instead. We'll worry about the other stuff later. But another not-so-obvious implication of this commandment to not steal is that in the book of Malachi, we read that not tithing is robbing from God. Did you know it says that? Listen to this. Malachi 3:8, God says, "Will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you? You have robbed me in tithes and offerings." Interesting. Now this gets tricky. Because obviously tithes was part of the old covenant with Israel, right? That was part of God's covenant with Israel. And under that covenant, the Jews were required to give the first 10% of everything that they had to God. As a matter of fact, that's what the word tithe means. 10%. Okay? That's what they were to do. And the reason that they were to do this was not just to bring money into the coffers. Okay? It wasn't because God was a little hard up for cash and needed a little, you know, little bit of income. It wasn't so that all the priests had palatial mansions and drove nice, well, they didn't have cars, so whatever they drove, nice donkeys, I guess. This was not part of God's thought process when He said this. God's reasoning for instituting the tithe as part of His covenant with Israel was so that they would recognize in their lives that everything they had was a gift from God. Everything came from Him. Thus, giving up that small 10% of it back to Him was just a reminder of those things. It's already yours, Lord. Thank you for it. Here, you can have this. Willingly. You see, it's a matter of the heart that God wanted to change their minds. You've heard it said perhaps before, you know, that the idea of tithing, the idea of giving is not, you know, God didn't institute it to build the church. He did it to build His people, to change us, not to amass fortunes and empires and all that sort of stuff. But the reality is, guys, that in the New Testament, God does not require the tithe that He placed on the Jews. He does not speak of the tithe in the same way as He does in the Old Testament. However, it talks a lot about giving, does it not? It absolutely does. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 7 and 8, I'm sure you know it, that our giving should be both voluntary and cheerful. That's what the Word says. In Acts chapter 4, we read about how people were selling their property just so that they could give to the poor that were part of the fellowship of believers. That kind of generosity was taking place. The early Christians were characterized by this. Not just among themselves, but the world at large went and looked at them and said, "My word, look at these people. Look at this radical and joyful generosity that we see going on among them." Now, often when the idea of giving or tithing, if you wish to use that word, is brought up, usually the very first question that we have is, "So how much do I have to give?" Right? "So how much is the right amount? How much do I have, you know, what do I have to do here?" But you know, in a way, I think that's the wrong question. I think it's the wrong question. There is no prescribed amount. You're not going to find that in the New Testament. You should just give generously. That's what it says. You should give so that nobody could ever say that you are robbing God. C.S. Lewis once said, "I do not believe that one can settle how much we ought to give. I am afraid the only safe rule is to give more than we can spare." Chuck Smith suggests that that cheerful giving spoken of in the New Testament probably wouldn't be a whole lot less than that 10% that God was talking about in the Old Testament. But guys, really the bigger issue here, the one that we need to consider in our own heart as we're considering this commandment of do not steal, is making sure that we're not robbing God by the amount that we give, or whether we're giving it all. Because you see, your giving has nothing to do with me, has nothing to do with this church, has nothing to do with anyone around you. You know what it has to do with? It's you and God. That's who you're given to. It's between you and the Lord. And that's who this question has to be answered towards. And hopefully you can see there's a lot in this command. Maybe more than we would see at first glance. There's the obvious, don't steal. But then there's the not so obvious, that possessions are important, but they're not everything, but not as near as important as people. So be generous with people. And give generously and joyfully to the Lord. But guys, there's just one more thing that I want to look at tonight. And that is, I think we need to get to the heart of this commandment. Let me tell you what I suspect our flesh is going to say after we hear the things we're talking about tonight. More than likely, it's going to say, "Give me a break." Give me a break. How do you expect me to do this? You know, first of all, you tell me that I got to stop surfing Facebook on company time. Then you're telling me that I got to give away stuff to other people. And then you're saying that I'm supposed to give more to the Lord than I can spare? How in the world am I supposed to do all of that? And you know what? If our flesh is getting particularly creative, it'll get religious on you. And it'll say, "Hey, you know what? That's just someone trying to drag you back under the law. That's all that it is. You don't have to pay attention to any of that." Well, guys, believe me, I feel that pull too. I mean, when we read, you know, commandments like "Thou shalt not commit adultery," we think God's getting a little personal, you know. But you know what? I think sometimes this one right here is even more personal than that. For many of us, our stuff is closer than almost anything else we know. It's mine. And whether it's kind of a miserly thing or whether it's just the fear that it may be gone and that constant fear we live in that I'm not going to have stuff, you know? It's a huge part of our life. I said earlier that the Bible's not negative about possessions. It's not negative about money. It does, however, warn us against a great danger that every single one of us face, and that is the love of money. Money itself isn't bad. It's the love of it that's the problem. I want you to listen to what Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 10. Probably one of the most poignant on this subject sections of Scripture that I think there is. It amazes me sometimes how this gets forgotten amongst believers. But it says, "But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare, and many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." That's pretty clear, don't you think? When Jesus spoke of money, He personified it as a rival, as an idol, as a false god. This is what He said in Matthew 6:24. "No one can serve two masters," right? "Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and you will despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon," or money. Yeah. So what does all of that mean? Well, guys, obviously, and this is a kind of a duh thing to say, but money can be a real blessing in your life, can it not? I mean, I know there's a fair share of people in our fellowship who are struggling financially. And one of the greatest blessings in our life would be money, you know, to make ends meet and all of those sorts of things that come with it. It can be a real blessing. It can be something that you use, something that you enjoy, and something that you share joyfully with other people. I think that's what God wants it to be in our life. Or, as Paul says, money can be an idol that grips your soul, that holds you captive, that robs you of your joy, and plunges you into ruin and destruction. It can be a counterfeit God that promises you everything and delivers nothing at all. In other words, what this command really gets to is our heart, doesn't it? It gets to our heart. How can our hearts be set free from the worship of this false idol? So that we can use and share and give away our money and possessions, all those things we've been talking about. How do we free ourselves from that bondage to these false gods? Well, guys, it's only going to happen as we set our hearts on an even greater treasure. That's when it's going to happen. When we grasp what Jesus has done for us, which is what we're celebrating tonight in communion. When we really understand and hold on to what Jesus has done for us, how He left His wealth, right? And He became poor. Why? So that you might be saved. So that you might have eternal riches. He did all of that. When we grasp those things, something's going to happen. When we are transformed through the gospel to realize that God Himself is our inheritance. Not the stuff He gives us, not even the blessings He gives us. He is our inheritance. There's nothing on this earth that's of value greater than Him. When we grasp these things, then we can be set free from our stuff instead of worshiping our stuff. This commandment, if you think about it, is really just a variation of the first one. Right? You know that first commandment that we took a look at a while back? There we were commanded that we were to have no other gods, right? Before the one true God. And yes, it's uncomfortable to admit it, but we are guilty of violating both of those commandments. We do have other gods at times. And we do steal in one way, shape, or form. And sometimes in that errant worship of other gods, we've taken things that don't belong to us. When you think about it, that's what it boils down to. The reason as a little kid I stole that piece of gum, or the reason somebody steals a car, it's no different. We're worshiping another god. Our appetites, our lusts, our desires. We are guilty of being both idolaters and thieves. But we cannot fix this one on our own. We can't fix this. As people who have been idolaters and thieves since we were born, do we really think that we're just going to kind of pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps and fix the whole problem? Absolutely not. There's only one way that this can be rectified, and guys, that is the good news. That is what God has done for us. He sent His Son into the world to do the work of salvation for us, those people who could have never done it for ourselves at all. You know, one of the reasons that people steal is because they want to get something for nothing, right? Right? But there is another way of getting something for nothing without stealing. It's called a gift. And Jesus Christ came to this earth for the sake of wanting to give you a gift. A gift you could have never earned, could have never bought, could have never stolen. He wants to give it. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, right? God gives you the free gift of eternal life when you put your faith and your trust in His Son, Jesus Christ, who died for you. And I do not believe, guys, that it is coincidental in the slightest that my salvation and my subsequent obedience to this eighth commandment is really only possible through the forgiveness and the transformation of my life that comes through the sinless Son of God who was hung between two thieves for the sake of someone like me, a thief. There's power in that, guys. There's power in that free gift. And if we want to honor God with our stuff, with our actions, with our obedience, that is where we begin, at the cross. Lord, help me. Fill me with Your Spirit. Give me the ability, the power, and the strength to be obedient to You. And that is what we're celebrating tonight. That's why we celebrate communion, the broken body, the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? Would you pray with me? Father, as we move into a time of communion, we do want to remember what You have done. Lord, it's true, these commandments may seem like just a list. A list of don'ts. But Lord, behind them, we see Your holiness. And it's because of Your holiness, Lord, that we needed a Savior. One who would cleanse us of our sins. Who would cleanse us from all unrighteousness. One who would give us the Holy Spirit to dwell within us so that we might actually be able to obey those things that You have commanded of us. Father, may we not lose sight of that. May our desire to be obedient come from a gratitude for what You have done. And Father, as we remember the sacrifice of Your Son tonight, I pray that through Your Holy Spirit, You would work in each one of our hearts. Perhaps there's those here tonight, Lord, who have never come to a place where they've bowed their knees, surrendered their life to Jesus Christ. I pray You would take this time, Lord, to convict them of that and draw them to Yourself. For those who belong to You, Lord, I pray You'd take this time to show us those things in our lives that are not consistent with Your holiness. Those things that You have told us we can put to death because of what Your Son has done. So that we might walk in newness of life. So that we might walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the deeds of the flesh. Father, may we not approach this table in an unworthy manner. Might we confess our sins. Repent of our sins. Jesus, thank You for Your sacrifice. In Your name, amen. Gentlemen, would you come forward?